John chapter 10, verses 1 to 10. In the Church Bibles, it's page 1076. It's entitled, The Good Shepherd and His Sheep. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Amen.
Before we think little about that passage and Jesus, quick plug, a challenge. Lent starts in just over a week on Wednesday, and I'm sure you've already got plans for all of the chocolate that you're going to give up, or to hastily eat any leftover Christmas chocolate before Lent starts so that you can give it up. I want to encourage you to do something a bit different. I want to encourage you this Lent to give up just 10 minutes of your day doing whatever it is you normally choose to do with your time, watching some box set on TV or something like that. Give up 10 minutes and spend that extra 10 minutes in prayer instead. So if you're already spending 10 minutes every day in prayer, that's wonderful. Now, during Lent, I'm encouraging you to spend 20 instead. And as part of that, there's a focus on the Lord's Prayer. You can pick one of these up on the way out, or if we've got your email address, I will send out a link for them so you can have them digitally. And on the back, there is a plan, and it just goes through every day. There is something to pray for based around the Lord's Prayer every day during Lent. So we just give up an extra 10 minutes to focus on praying during Lent and preparing ourselves for the celebration of Christ's death and resurrection at Easter. So please either pick one of these up on the way out or eagerly anticipate one dropping in your email inbox during the week. As we think about Jesus' statement there in John 10, I want to tell you a story. It's not a story I've made up, it's from John chapter 9. Jesus is going along with his disciples, right? And as they go along, they come across this man who's been blind for his entire life. And the disciples ask Jesus a deep theological question. They ask Jesus about sin and what the cause of this man's disability is. And Jesus' response to them is to heal the blind man in the most disgusting way that anyone has ever been healed in the history of the earth, I think. He spits on the dry, dusty ground, and he makes some mud from his spit, and he then proceeds to rub this dirty, muddy, spitty goop into the face of the blind man. And after that, Jesus tells him to go and have a wash, which I'm sure the poor man was intending to do straight away anyway, having all this muddy spit on his face. And he goes off and he has a wash, and when he comes back, he can see. And everyone is amazed. This man has always been blind since birth, and Jesus has healed him. And then the Pharisees get wind of it. And as we know, the Pharisees are the bad guys in the story, right? So they're always there, kicking around, trying to discredit Jesus and upset what's going on. And so they haul the blind man in, the man who had been blind, they haul him in and question him. And they don't believe him, and so they tell him to go and get his parents. And they get his parents in and they question them as well. Surely he hasn't always been blind. They're trying to find out what has happened. I can imagine that they've put some sort of eye chart up on the wall for him to read to prove that he can really see now. And he's there going, Alpha, Omega, Gamma, whatever it is. But the Pharisees, they seem mostly upset, not that the man's been healed, not that Jesus has effectively spat in someone's face, but that he's been healed on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a day with strict rules about what the people of God should or shouldn't do, and they are really annoyed that he has gained his sight in such a way. And they question him and they demand, they try and get him to say that Jesus was a sinner. They try and get him to say that Jesus has done something wrong. And he refuses to. And in the end, they're so annoyed with Jesus and what's happened. They say to the blind man, you are steeped. He's not blind anymore. I don't know why I'm calling him blind man. He says, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they throw him out. Jesus claims to be doing the work of God. He claims to be bringing God's kingdom. And when he heals, it is a sign of the kingdom of God breaking in here on earth. But the Pharisees don't believe it. They don't want to believe it. Jesus cannot possibly be doing God's work. Healing this man cannot possibly be part of God's kingdom, because we all know that in God's kingdom, the Sabbath is a day for rest. If it were kingdom work, Jesus would have waited a day or two and done the healing then instead. Where the Pharisees are coming from. And this is what has happened. This is what's behind Jesus having this conversation with the Pharisees, where eventually he will say, I am the gate or the door. We've been looking at these sayings recently, thinking about who Jesus says he is and what that means for those of us who seek to follow him. And we've been thinking, we've thought about him being the bread of life, the one who supplies our needs. We've thought about him being the light of the world, the one who brings light to darkness, hope to the hopeless, a guide for the lost, and how he calls us to shine that light as well. Last week, we spent a little time thinking about who we say that Jesus is. And next week, Mickey Munro, who's the minister at Whitley Lodge Baptist Church, is going to come and talk to us about Jesus being the Good Shepherd. That's next week. This week we're thinking about gates and doors. Some translations say gate, some translations say door, and the eagle-eyed among you will notice that on the slides I've used so far, I've already used them interchangeably, one with one and one with the other. I went down a rabbit hole this week, Googling and trying to find out what the actual difference between a gate and a door is. Now, I think that the difference between a gate and a door is to do with roofs, right? If you've got a roof on something, then it has a door. And if it doesn't have a roof, then it has a gate. Which does make me wonder, if your roof gets blown off in the storm, do all your doors in your house become gates? Indeed. I don't know. I've got no idea. It probably doesn't matter. Actually, the word in our Bibles that is translated as gate in the passage that Paul read to us, and elsewhere in the New Testament is translated as door, it's exactly the same word. There's no difference in the Greek between those two. They clearly, the Greeks, were not worried about whether there was a roof or not. And I suspect that's got to do with the difference in the weather in Greece. To here, it matters a little less where you're there. So, I must get back on track, otherwise we'll all be talking about the difference between gates and doors all morning. Let me ask you this question. What is a door for? What's a door for? I'm open to answers. To get in somewhere. Or indeed to get out of somewhere. Pardon? To keep things out.
Privacy.
To go through what? To define a space. That's interesting, isn't it? I think it's for two things, essentially. One is to let things in and out, because if all you had was a wall with no door, it's difficult to get in or out of things. And the other is, I think, for safety and security and privacy, maybe, in that if you just had a wall with a gap in it and no door, then anyone could get in or out, even those that you might like to keep on the other side of it. Doors. I think we can all agree, better than just having a hole in the wall. And there were doors and there were gates in the ancient Near East. I think to really understand what Jesus is saying in these first 10 verses of Luke 10, we need to understand, it's John 10, we need to understand a little about sheep farming in ancient Israel. And maybe I'm treading on Mickey's toes before he comes to talk to us about being the good shepherd next week, but let's talk about sheep farming. There are two completely different scenarios happening in these opening 10 verses of this chapter. There is a scene in the first few verses which is set in a village. So if you were in a normal village in ancient Israel, you might have a few sheep. You might have a few other animals as well. Maybe some animals for milk, maybe some chickens to lay eggs. I don't know what sort of animals you'd have. But you might have a few sheep. And every household then would have somewhere to keep their sheep. Your sheep would be in a courtyard or maybe in a room in the house where they would come in at night so that they were safe. And then in the morning, probably one of the young men of the village, someone's son, would be the designated shepherd. And he would walk through the village, and as he walked through, someone from each house would open the door to where the animals stayed, and the shepherd would call them out. Call out the names of the sheep. Come on, Barbara. Come on, Eugene. And the sheep would... We love a pun. And the sheep would, you know, come out the door and follow him because they'd know his voice. So someone would open the door and they'd come out and he'd gather all the sheep and he'd take them out to pasture. So that's one sort of setup for sheep farming. Another setup that is being talked about in the next few verses, from verses 7 to 10, is slightly different. This is a larger flock of sheep. Maybe someone who's a bit rich has got a whole load of sheep, or it might be the whole village's sheep have all gone for a weekend away somewhere. But anyway, there's a whole flock of sheep, and they're out in the fields, and they stay out in the fields. And in this scenario, out in the pastures, there was often these pens that were made up of just walls with a hole in it. Talking about that earlier, just having walls with no door is no good. And in that scenario, what would happen is the shepherd at night would get all the sheep in and then would lay or sit across the doorway, across the gap. And the shepherd would be the door. And that way no sheep can escape without treading on him. And no predators can get in without treading on him. He can keep them all safe. Exactly where he needs them. So, that is sheep keeping in ancient Israel. If you ever find yourselves in ancient Israel, you could all go become shepherds because you know exactly how it works and what needs to to go on. And shepherds and sheep are an incredibly important metaphor throughout Scripture and indeed in the Old Testament. Some of you will remember that when we were thinking about Ezekiel together, God condemned Israel's leaders for being bad shepherds, that they'd been leading God's people astray. And he promised to send a good shepherd to replace them. So when Jesus starts talking to the Pharisees about good and bad ways to look after sheep, remember the Pharisees are biblical scholars. They know their scriptures inside out. So when he starts talking to them about good and bad shepherds, when he claims later in this chapter to be the good shepherd, they know that they are being attacked. They are supposed to be the religious leaders. And they know that Jesus is claiming that they are leading the flock astray. There may be one more bit of information we need to think about before I try and tie some of these threads together. We know about the blind man and the Pharisees' reaction. We know about doors and gates. We know about how sheep were cared for in Jesus' day and the Old Testament context. I just want us to think a little briefly about when Jesus says, "I am the door," what is it he's claiming to be the door to? What's on the other side of that door? What is the sheep pen in this metaphor? What are we going into? Missed a load of slides. I think it's what John's gospel would call everlasting life. I think what Jesus is claiming to be the door, the gateway to, is the presence of Father God. It's what the other gospels would call the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Jesus stands in the entryway. When he says, "I am the door," he's like the shepherd lying down in that gap, in the entryway between the world and God's kingdom. And to be a part of God's family, to be adopted children of the Father, Jesus is the one we have to go through. Later in the series, we'll think about Jesus saying, "I am the way." And we'll pick up on some of this there. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." If the sheep are God's people, if you and I are the sheep, the pen is where we want to be. On the other side of the door, in the very near presence of God, being part of the family of God, being part of the church of God, not just in a future eternity, but right now, being the kingdom people of God. That's the aim here. And when I first wrote this sermon, I at this point, I had 3 points that I was going to make, and then I realised that I'd end up talking to you for about 50 minutes. I'm doing my best now not to make the points that I decided to cut out. Because the main point, if you want to hear about the other things, call me later. But the main point, the most important thing that Jesus is talking about in this passage, remember, he's talking to the Pharisees, is he is telling them that they cannot be the door. They cannot be the gate to God's kingdom. That they, the Pharisees, do not get to decide who enters and how they enter the kingdom of God. The Pharisees are not the ones. It's not their job to set the criteria. And by trying to do so, they are like bad shepherds of Ezekiel's time. They are like thieves and robbers come to steal and kill and destroy. When we read the Gospels, I don't know about you, when I read the Gospels, I try and put myself in the story, right? And I read the Gospels and I think, I would love to be like Jesus. I'd love to be like Jesus. That's who I want to be in this story. And I think when we read the Gospels in church, we think, well, we're probably not quite like Jesus yet, although that's where we want to be. Maybe we're like the disciples. And we often read Jesus' words to the disciples and just say, they're for us, definitely, right now. I think sometimes, as a church particularly, we need to read the Gospels and read them as if we might be the Pharisees. That Jesus' warnings for the Pharisees can quite easily be given to us as the church of God now. The Pharisees were not a horrible group of people trying to trip everyone up. They were not. The religious leaders of Jesus' day were men who desperately wanted to seek God's face and to do right by God. They wanted to worship God and they wanted to teach everyone else how to worship God too. They just wanted everyone to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. That was what they were attempting. We so often see them as villains in this story, malicious men seeking to do harm. But they were not. They know that the Sabbath is important to God. It's there in the law, isn't it? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, it says in the law. And the Pharisees gone, this is important to God. And where that's led them, doing their best to keep that law, is it's led them to condemning Jesus for healing someone on the Sabbath. They've only done it because they're trying to obey God. In their effort to help people live godly lives, they have put themselves in the judgment seat. They have raised themselves up as those who get to decide what is godly and what is not. And Jesus healing that man on the Sabbath was clearly not godly, because we know the Sabbath day should be kept holy and should be a day of rest. They have positioned themselves as the door to the kingdom of God, as those who get to decide who is in and who is out, what sort of behaviour is acceptable and what is not. It is all too easy for churches to slip into that same role of gatekeepers, to stand in the doorway as if it is our job to decide who gets to draw close to Father God and who doesn't. We make judgments about what sins we can overlook and not talk about and accept in people, and which sins are so far beyond the pale that people cannot possibly be close to God having committed them. Jesus accused the Pharisees of being like thieves. He declared that he is the door, that he is the only one who gets to decide who is welcomed into the courts of the king. This is tricky for us as a church, for all churches, because it's important that we continue to help one another to grow as disciples, that we continue to teach one another in the ways of Christ, that we hold each other to account for sinful behaviour. And it's important we do that on the one hand, but on the other hand, we must never usurp the place of Christ, who is the door to the kingdom. It is never our place to judge. Only Jesus gets to decide who belongs to him and who doesn't. We are called to discern the mind of Christ by his word and his spirit. But ultimately, it is his ways and his wisdom that matters and not ours, on this topic or any other. I think Christians too often find themselves, and I'm sure none of you do this, but if you've ever come across other Christians on Twitter, this is certainly what happens. Christians find themselves in a position where they feel like they are archers on the city walls of the kingdom of God. They're archers on the city walls, desperately trying to protect the city, as if God's kingdom needs us to protect it and look after it, as if it is our job to keep undesirables out of God's kingdom. Telling people what they can or can't do, who they should or shouldn't be in order to draw near to God. The kingdom of God does not need our protection. And the undesirables that maybe we might seek to keep away are the very ones that when Jesus was on this earth, he went and had dinner with. Jesus said, "I am the door. Through him we enter the kingdom of God. He provides safety and security for those who belong to the Father. He protects and he guides." A door to let people in, to protect his people once they are in. One of our church values is to be welcoming. And I think that means that we have to take seriously the fact that God loved the whole world so much, he sent his only son. We have to take seriously the command to go and make disciples of all people. We have to take seriously the command to love our enemies, because it is not our job to protect the kingdom of God. We do not need to stand up for the name of Jesus. It is powerful enough. It does not need us. It is not our job to decide who is worthy to be part of his kingdom and who is not. That was the folly of the Pharisees. Our job is to welcome and love and let Jesus be the judge. So today, before I close in any other way, I have an apology to make on behalf of the church. If you have ever felt that people calling themselves the Church of God or Christians have kept you from the presence of the Father God, I am deeply sorry. If you have ever felt rejected by God's people, by God because of his people, I am deeply sorry. If you ever felt that you had to somehow be different from who you are in order to come to God, I am sorry. He wants all of us to be different, you know. He wants to transform all of our lives to make us into something wonderful. But you don't have to change before you get to come to him. It might be for you today that you have felt that rejection, that you have never felt able to come to the presence of God, or you felt like you've been thrown out, you've been cast aside. Maybe other people have made you feel like you were not good enough. And if that's you today, I am really sorry. And I would simply want to say that Jesus has invited you to come to him, to follow him, to be part of his family. That the gate to the kingdom of God is open. And there is safety within, in the presence of Father God. The invitation from Christ is there for you to be part of his family. And no one else, no human on this planet, can keep you from it. You'd like to take up that invitation today, if you have experienced the pain of being rejected, I'd encourage you, as our service closes in a few minutes, to come and sit at the front on my right hand, and someone will be available to talk with you and pray with you. For the rest of us, I think we need to keep ourselves alert and wary and make sure we do not fall into the trap the Pharisees had. That in our earnestness to follow God appropriately, that we find ourselves blocking the door for others to come to the presence of the Father. Let me pray. Father God, I praise and thank you that you love the whole world so much that you sent your one and only Son. Lord Jesus, I thank you that your command was for us to go and make disciples of all people. I thank you that in your life you spent time with those no one else wanted to. That you tore away at perfunctory rules of religion that, whilst well meant, kept people from the Father's presence and instead offered a new way. yourself, your life, your death, your resurrection, that makes a way for every one of us to draw close to Father God. And I pray this day for every one of us here that we would know your love and know the joy of drawing close, and that you would help us too to put down our bows, to no longer think of ourselves as archers on the wall protecting God's kingdom, but would instead offer open arms of welcome for your glory. Amen.